The reading is written in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, beginning at verse 18 and continuing to chapter 16, verse 4, and found in the Church Bible at page 1083, 1083. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you, so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember what I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Do please make sure you have your Bibles open on page 1083. It will really help you as we go through God's word to see that it is God's word. Sometimes I will say some things which will really shock us as we hear it. And it's really important that you see whether it's from God's word, because if it is, then we've got to take it as God's word. If it isn't, if it's just me making stuff up, then feel free to ignore me. Let's start with a prayer. Father, we do thank you for John's gospel. We thank you for its riches. We thank you for all that it shows us about the Lord Jesus. But Lord, as we read it, and as I was preparing this, I was very struck about how are these words going to start to really affect our lives? How are we going to understand them, not just in our heads, but in a way that affects our wills and our decisions, our affections, our goals, our dreams? Lord, that can only happen by your Spirit. And so please just fill us with your Spirit as we come to your word. Please may he open the words out to us and open our hearts out to your word. May he use it as his sword to cut very deeply into us. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If we were chatting one day and I suddenly said to you, do you know what, the world hates me, what would you think? I hope you wouldn't say, oh, David, that's not true. I don't think the whole world has met you yet. But what would you think? I guess, really think about it, it's quite a shocking thing, isn't it? I guess you would probably think maybe David's paranoid or just depressed or whatever. As a child, I used to go down the garden and I used to sing, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, going down the garden chewing worms. But, you know, I did have a big older brother. No, it was a lovely older brother who was very supportive of me in all sorts of ways. But what do you think? Just depressed, paranoid, or just overdramatic? I think that was probably it when I was a child. Just massively overdramatic, a big drama merchant. Well, in our reading today, that's exactly what Jesus says. And we need to hear him say it to us. Verse 18, this is Jesus speaking. The world hated me first. Verse 24, this is the world again. They have hated both me and my Father. And verse 25, they hated me without reason. So, quite a simple message today. The world hates Jesus. Jesus is telling us. Why does this matter? Well, it really matters because if you're anything like me, you want to fit in. I want to fit in. I don't want to stand out. I don't want people to hate me. Certainly not persecute me. I remember as at school, a school where I was bullied. After the period of bullying, I was still feeling a little bit shaky as a sixth former. And I remember being in the sixth form common room and having a group of four or five other sixth formers shouting at me. We don't want that, do we? We don't want that. But Jesus says that if I'm a follower of him, if you're a follower of him, we are going to stick out and not fit in. The world will hate us as it hated Jesus. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Wow, that sort of takes your breath away. But we need to ask a few questions first. What does Jesus mean by the world? And why did it hate him? And what does hate mean here? Well, first, the world. We're here. The world doesn't mean the globe. It doesn't mean mountains and rocks and trees and rivers. Jesus isn't saying that he walked along the sort of Jordan one day and the Jordan said, "I hate you, Jesus." It's not saying that. Obviously, it's not saying that. No, it's talking about the world as in humanity. And in that, it means Jesus doesn't just say humans hate me. That would be enough. He says the world. What he means by that is not just individual humans, but actually the whole of human culture and interaction and society and politics hates Jesus. All of our structures are set against Jesus. It's very striking that Jesus is speaking to the disciples just before he's about to be crucified. Crucified why? By the people of Israel, their religious leaders, the crowds, and the Roman authorities. But Jesus doesn't say, "This people hate me." He doesn't say, "The Romans hate me." He says, "The world hates me." He says that their reaction against him is just a sort of taster of the whole world's reaction, all of humanity's reaction against Jesus. Elsewhere in John's Gospel, I mean, this actually theme is picked up throughout the New Testament, but elsewhere in John's Gospel, this is a key theme. John 1 says the world is in darkness in opposition to God, and that when the light comes into the darkness has not understood it. It has tried to overcome it, but it has not been able to. It is also the world that in John 3, Jesus says that God loves so much that he sent Jesus so that those who believed in him could be saved. Not that he loved the world because he thought the world was lovely. No, it's in opposition to him. But because he knew what he had made and he looked forward to what it would be when it was redeemed. So why don't we feel this? Why don't we have this sense of a world that has gone so badly wrong that it hates Jesus? I don't know, probably because we're immersed in it. We're like the frog. You know that thing that if you put a frog, I don't know whoever did experiment with this, pretty horrible thing, isn't it? Apparently if you put a frog into pot of boiling water, it will jump out immediately. But if you put it into cold water and heat the water up, because the water just is so much part of it now, it doesn't know it's boiling. Well, so it is with us. We're so immersed in the world. We are so affected by its attitudes, its sense of where we get fulfillment from, identity from, joy, success, meaning, that we kind of just think it's all right because we're immersed in it. Jesus says, the doctor here says, a very different diagnosis. The world hates him. What does hate here mean? Well, it doesn't necessarily mean what we tend to mean. When we talk about hate, we're thinking of somebody shouting and spittle coming out in rage, an emotional upwelling. But just as love isn't just the gooiness, but it is also an attitude of life, for me to say that I love Katie doesn't mean just that I feel all gooey when I see her, but actually that I'm committed to her and for her. So it is with hate. Hate isn't just an emotional reaction against that leads to rage. It is also a life that is lived in opposition to. So why is the world in opposition to Jesus? Well, in verse 22, Jesus tells us. He says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But they now they have no excuse for their sin. We're going to be hearing more about this in 2 weeks' time when Harry preaches on the next passage, that actually the reason the world hates Jesus is that it exposes us for who we really are. It shows us just how truly bad we are in the light of his perfect goodness. I once read a very good book by Ben Elton, I think it was Ben Elton, called How to Be Good, I think. I should have checked this out sometime. Has anyone read it? No, Katie's read it. There we are. Who? And Lorna, well done. Very, very good people. It's a very striking book. It tells the story from a woman's perspective of how her husband becomes good overnight. I mean, not just good, really good. And at first, she's overjoyed because he hadn't been very nice before. But suddenly, his goodness starts affecting them. He starts giving away his possessions and giving it to poor people. And now they have less money. And he starts welcoming people into their home, left, right, and centre. And she doesn't like that. And it's a fascinating book, from an atheist, actually, of someone who thought they were good, in the face of real goodness, getting angry and actually hating it. That's what Jesus does to us. He exposes what we're really like. He's far more extreme version. We couldn't even imagine goodness like his. We couldn't even imagine it in a fictional book. He exposes us. I think it's a little bit like the old sort of analogy of, I don't mind looking at myself in the reflection of a shop window. You know what I mean? Because it's vague enough that I think, oh, I could be quite good looking. But then you get in the bathroom mirror in the morning and suddenly the full horror hits you. You know what I mean? Well, that's Jesus is the most perfect mirror, and he shows us just how horrible we are. It actually explains the really strange thing about the miracles which Jesus mentions here. In verse 24, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they've hated both me and my Father. Have you ever thought the really strange thing about the miracles? I don't mean here that they happened. I don't just mean the feeding of the 5,000 or the raising of Lazarus or Jairus' daughter or the healing of the paralytic or the driving out of the demoniac. I don't mean any of that. That is kind of weird. But what's really strange is the people don't just all follow Jesus as a result. Have you ever thought how strange that is? And we often thought, if only we saw those sort of miracles, faith would be easy, wouldn't it? But it's not. Because meeting Jesus is so offensive to the world that even when they have incontrovertible proof that he is who he says he is, they don't want to believe. Why not? Because we're biased against believing. We don't want to believe because of what it will mean for us. We want to decide how good is good enough. Jesus doesn't let us. He cuts through our truly remarkable ability to justify ourselves, to make ourselves feel good about ourselves. And he does the opposite. He exposes our illness even as he offers us the cure. So as we read this passage, this is a really massive passage for us. We're going to need to make a decision. We need to decide either Jesus is dangerously paranoid to the extent that he is deluded and we would be fools for following him, or we have to conclude that he is exaggerating, but to such a degree that we can't take anything he says seriously. Or, and here's the only other option, we bow our knees before him and we admit that our world, our culture, our values, our morality are in opposition to Jesus. Our sense of how we can find fulfillment through sex, through money, how we can find joy through technology, or even relationships. How we can find confidence in our own morality. All of that stands shattered at Jesus' feet. Our world has got it wrong. That if Jesus were to come to London today, we would crucify him again. So the world hates Jesus. And so Jesus then goes on to make the point, therefore the world is opposed to his followers. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. It's not surprising that if Jesus was hated, his followers will at the very least find themselves and their values opposed by the world. More than that, his people will time and again regularly experience hostility, hatred, and even persecution. Not always. I think the if there is saying that those times will come and go. The opposition of values and attitudes and morality is constant, but the periods of persecution come and go. And to be honest, we're probably not going through a period of persecution at the moment, are we? We're not encountering much outright hostility, although maybe it is growing. So does that mean that we can ignore this passage and just carry on our lives? The answer is no, for three reasons. One, our sisters and brothers around the world are experiencing the most horrendous suffering, whether it's North Korea, China, Syria, Iraq, Nigeria, the list could go on. I read just about 8 days ago or 9 days ago about a 12-year-old girl who had died recently. She had died because ISIL had set fire to her house, knowing she was inside having a shower. And she died of the injuries sustained by the burning. Interesting enough, as she lay in hospital dying, she said to her mother, "Mother, forgive them." That is an opposition. She understood, as did her mother, presumably, what Jesus means here. So no, we can't, because we have brothers and sisters who are being persecuted. Secondly, we can't ignore it, because in part our lack of suffering could be because we're simply not following Jesus. We're following the world. Jesus is a tag-on. He's like, for all you sort of people into your phones or your computers, he is like an app to us, not the operating system. He's something which is there for when we need him, when actually he would call to be the thing which defines who we are. And the third reason is that Jesus' disciples weren't suffering at this point. They were fine. In fact, things seemed to be going well. But Jesus knew that he needed to prepare them for the day when it wouldn't. So he says in verse 16, "All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember." He knows it's in the future, Jesus does. In fact, for them, it's very close in the future. And he knows they must be prepared. "I have told you this so that you will not fall away." As our culture moves away from Jesus, we need to be prepared so that we will not fall away. You can fall away by abandoning Jesus, or you can fall away by making him who you want him to be, ignoring what he said and say, "Well, I think Jesus would have approved of or disapproved of or whatever." No, that's just a made-up Jesus. There's a particularly difficult aspect, I think, to this opposition, which Jesus highlights, and I find very troubling. Did you notice that in verse 2 of chapter 16? They will put you out of the synagogue. That represented the place of meeting, the place of worship, the place of being a good Jew. What will our places be? Where we feel welcomed, where we feel valued, where we feel part of a community, where we feel we worship God. They will put you out of that place. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God. Now, I find that very puzzling. Obviously, Israel think God is happy with them when they kill the Christian. But actually, we will find this in our country, whether people believe in God or not. In our country, those who mock and denounce us because of our beliefs, who don't just say that our beliefs are naive, fairies at the bottom of the garden, but actually dangerous, because we say God has a good plan for money, for justice, for our sex lives, whatever it is, we will be seen as evil and dangerous. So into this mix, what does Jesus say? What does he say to this 12-year-old girl and her mother now? What does he say to us here? He says, you can be encouraged when you're persecuted. How can I say that? In light of what is happening in North Korea, Syria, Iraq, Nigeria, China, how can I say it? How dare I say it when it's so easy for me to be a Christian in this country? What right have I to say that we should be encouraged by persecution? Well, the answer is none. I have no right. But Jesus does. This is true not because I can say I've had this experience of great persecution. The greatest persecution I had for being a Christian, I suspect, was in that common room at school when those four people were shouting at me because I was a follower of Jesus. But that isn't the reason I can speak to you now about this. But because Jesus says this. Let's look at what he says. He knows. First of all, he says opposition is a sign that you are chosen by him. Verse 19. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. When we are persecuted by the world, hated by the world, it can be a sign that we are chosen by Jesus. In fact, this is the other side of it. If we're finding that we're sitting very comfortably in the world and all our friends think, oh, they're a really nice Christian, we might want to have alarm bells ringing. We might want to say, hang on, might that mean that I actually belong to the world and all its values as opposed to Jesus? I don't like not fitting in. I don't like people not liking me. I don't think it's just because I was bullied. I think actually we all are a bit like that. But Jesus says that when people don't like us because we are faithful to him, it just shows us that we've been chosen by him. In fact, actually, I think all of us at some time or other, if we're a Christian, will think, am I really a Christian? Well, actually, it becomes a reassurance to us that we truly are a follower of Jesus. Secondly, opposition shows us that Jesus has chosen me for a better world. I love you. I love this line. But I have chosen you out of the world. Do you know, if this life was all it was, the world hating us would be a disaster, and we'd be better off not following Jesus. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. But if there is another world to come, a better world, one which goes on for eternity where there is no death or suffering, I want to belong to that world. And the suffering of this world, the persecution of this world, would just make me long for that world more. It would make me called to that world. When someone insults me for following Jesus, I'm going to think, but one day I will be with him because I was chosen by him and I belong to his world. Thirdly, opposition shows that you belong to Jesus. You are his servant. Look at verse 20. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Not just you've been chosen by Jesus, but you belong to him. You're part of his family. And fourthly, opposition shows that you know Jesus' Father, God. Look at verse 21. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. But if we treat Jesus with love and his followers with love, it demonstrates that we do know God the Father. Now, it should be said in passing, it is possible to be persecuted as a Christian simply for being objectionable, unloving, harsh, just looking to cause trouble and dissension. That doesn't show we're chosen by Jesus, belong to him and know his Father. It shows the opposite. But at the same time, when we do in humility hold fast to what Jesus teaches, when we say that actually what he's shown us in his word isn't just a set of rules and laws to restrict us, but for our flourishing, suddenly when we hold fast to his truth when the world disagrees us, it's actually an act of love itself. Because we're saying this is for the best for the world. Okay, so actually we can be encouraged by persecution. What response should we make to persecution? What should we do when it happens? Should we bunker down? Keep our heads down? Well, let's look at verses 26 and 27. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So here's the thing. When you're persecuted for knowing Jesus and following Jesus, what should you do? Tell more people that you know and follow Jesus. That's crazy, isn't it? Why would the response to persecution and opposition to be carry on doing what we're being opposed for? It's crazy, and yet it is the most striking thing about the early church. Let me just run through a few instances of this. Acts 2, verse 29. The disciples are hauled. It's not Acts 2, verse 29, is it? No, ignore that one. Acts 5, verse 41. The disciples have been hauled in. They have been persecuted. They have been put up before a sort of kangaroo court. And then if I could... Do you know the problem with the new Bibles? This is what it says. They've just been called in front of this court, the Sanhedrin. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they have been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. The very reason they were hauled in front of the court. In Philippians 1, Paul writes this, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to preach the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. That doesn't make sense, does it? So a whole bunch of caring Christians, afraid that they're going to be arrested and persecuted, hear about Paul in prison for preaching Jesus, and they start feeling encouraged to preach. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a miracle? Colossians 4, verse 3, Paul asks the Colossian Christians to pray for him to be released from his chains in order that he might proclaim Jesus, the one he was put in chains for proclaiming. This doesn't make sense. How can it be? Well, Jesus explains. Because of the Holy Spirit. The greatest work of the Holy Spirit is when Christians are persecuted for following him, he causes them to speak more about him. If you want to know that, you know, if you want to be truly charismatic, be the sort of person who proclaims Jesus more when you're persecuted for following him. I think there's also an encouragement to actually say when we are persecuted, it's not personal. It's because of Jesus. So, to finish, what is Jesus saying here? We must meet the real Jesus. Not the Jesus that the world likes. Not the Jesus that you hear non-Christians saying, well, Jesus wouldn't have said or would have said. The real Jesus. The Jesus who provokes opposition in the world. We mustn't think that when the world says we're wrong, that something's gone wrong itself. That somehow they may be right. Because if we do, we will simply follow what the world believes and change our pretend Jesus to fit in with that. We mustn't be discouraged. We must be encouraged when the world doesn't like what we believe when we're holding fast to Jesus. And we must testify. We must be, in the face of persecution, pray for God's Spirit to help us speak out more. Let's pray. Father God, I pray for your people here gathered, that you would pour out your Spirit on them so that they might see the truth of your word and then may have courage, all of us, to testify about Jesus. And Lord, there are some here who don't know or follow the Lord Jesus. And Lord, it is wonderful that they're here. Lord, they are the most precious people to us in this whole congregation. And they just heard a really alarming thing about following Jesus. Lord, I pray that somehow your Spirit would speak to their hearts right now and say, despite all this, I want to follow Jesus. Amen.